Welcome to the next episode of the podcast, An Approved Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Hello, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I want to thank you for listening today. For more information, you can go to my website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. You can also follow me on Twitter, at workmanapproved. Today's lesson is called Sonship in Christ, and our focus passage is Galatians 3, chapter verses 26 through 29, and then Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, and verses 21 through 31. And this is lesson number 3 in our series, Call to Freedom, from the book of Galatians. So find your way to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 as we get started. Do you have any idea how many adoptions are performed every year in the United States? In preparation for this lesson, I was curious about that statistic, and I found out that close to 1.8 million adoptions were done in the United States. This is data that was compiled as of April of last year. And it was divided between private domestic adoptions, foster care adoptions, and international adoptions. So two things come to mind. The fact that we live in a world where so many children are in need of adoption, of a home that will receive them lovingly and with compassion and grace. And number two, how many people are actually responding to that call with grace and compassion and love, reaching out to these children. So very interesting statistics and kind of mind-boggling. I was very surprised. In our previous episode, we discussed how through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made alive, declared righteous, and set free. In this week's lesson, we will conclude the first part of Galatians, which deals with doctrine and the theology of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any obedience to the law or anything else for that matter. Again, we have been called to freedom in Christ. So today we will look at another wonderful aspect of our salvation, our sonship in Christ. So we have three divisions for today. First, the position of sonship, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Number two, the privileges of sonship, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And number 3, the preeminence of sonship, Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. And my goal for the lesson today is to cause believers to appropriate all of the benefits granted to us as sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, the goal for the lesson today is to cause believers to appropriate all of the benefits granted to us as sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So let's jump right in our first division, the position of sonship, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So as we begin, Paul states that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This has happened because of God's great love for us and because of Christ's sacrifice. So I said you are now sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It's a declaration. You're part of the family. In verse 27, he tells us that as we receive Christ, we were baptized into him, and we're clothed with his righteousness. So let's look at this idea of baptism. First, you have been baptized into his death. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 read, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So that is the concept of baptism. And Paul is telling us in verse 27 that as we were baptized with Christ, we were clothed with him. We have his righteousness imputed to us. Remember, that's the concept of imputation of righteousness. We get Christ's righteousness to our account, credited to our account, and we stand in the right position with God when we believe in Jesus Christ by grace through faith, and then we stand as sons of God. So we start in that wonderful position. That's who we are now. We are sons and daughters of God as believers. In verse 28, Paul tells us that in Christ, all believers are of the same importance. We stand with him at the same level. In Christ, there are no religious differences. That's what he says. There is no Jew nor Greek, nor Jew or Gentile. There is no social differences. That's what he says. Neither slave nor free man, or gender difference, neither male nor female. All of this with regard to our new righteous standing before God Almighty. We stand as one in Christ, and as it has been said before, we're equal in importance, different in performance. So, in the body of Christ, while we have a diversity of gifts and a diversity of roles in the church, and we in the family, men and women, have different roles, father, mother, husband, wife, in Christ, as in regard to the standing before Almighty God, we are all the same. It has been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's what Paul is saying here in a very powerful way. And he closes this section in verse 29, says, because we're in Christ, and Christ is Abraham's seed. We covered that last week. Then we are the true descendants of Abraham and heirs of the promise of faith. Remember, the discussion last week was about who is really Abraham's descendants. Is it all of Israel? Is it all the Jews? Is it just the descendants in the flesh that came through Ishmael? No. The true descendants, the true children of Abraham, are those who by faith come through Christ because they have believed in him. And Christ, remember, is that seed of Abraham. Christ descended from Abraham through the flesh. So we stand as children of Abraham, and now more importantly, as sons of God. And that's the principle of this first division. In Christ, believers stand as the sons and daughters of God. In Christ, believers stand as the sons and daughters of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we will be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. So how well do you understand your position as a son or daughter, as a child of God? How well do you realize, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you have come to Christ through faith, by grace, if you have received him as your Lord and Savior, how well do you understand your position as a son and daughter, a child of God? In that verse in 1 John 3:1, John stands in amazement and awe of what God has done for us by redeeming us and calling us into his family. So that's our position of sonship. Let's go to the second division, the privileges of sonship, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. So Paul now moves into this idea of what are the privileges of sonship, and he uses an everyday illustration that will be very understandable by his audience. He uses the example of a child that even if he's the owner and heir of everything in a household, he's not ready to claim ownership while he's still a child. He's under the custody of others until a time set by the father. Under Roman law, the tutor had charge of the child until he was 14, when the curator took charge of him until he was 25. So this child, whether a boy or a girl, he has the position of heir but cannot exercise the prerogatives of an heir. In that sense, he's like a slave with no privileges because he has no power, he has no standing. Even though everything belongs to him as heir, it's a matter of timing. He's not ready to claim and exercise his rights as an heir. In verse 3, Paul says in the same way, before Christ came, we were subject in bondage to the rule of the law. We had some rules and regulations to guide our behavior. So God gave the law to the people of Israel through Moses, and those were the laws they had to obey. That was the Mosaic covenant. They had a set of rules and regulations, expectations that God had for them in that covenant, and that's how they live. And then, of course, that turned into their pursuit of righteousness through obeying of the law, and then things got more complicated because as time passed, they kept adding things that were never intended by God. And Jesus called them putting extreme burdens on the people that even the leaders would not want to carry, but it got complicated. But that's what they were doing. But the intention of the law was really to show us and to show everybody you can't maintain the law. You cannot keep it. It's too hard. It's impossible because God is perfect and we are not, and we're going to fail. And that was a real intention of the law, to just to reveal to us how high God's standard was and to realize that we needed something else. That's why there was a sacrificial system, because there was continuous sin and you had to continually atone for that sin and then bring that to the altar. And that just pointed to the need for an intercessor, a need for a perfect sacrifice that would really connect us to God. And then we get into verses 4 and 5 here in Galatians. It says, at the right time, at the full time. And that word there is very important. It's not just any old time. It's just at the appointed time, at the perfect time. God had a predetermined plan, like he talks about, Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. It says, Christ was born of a woman, and he was born to a Jewish girl from Nazareth to Mary, under the rule of the law. So again, the people come. He is under that system as a fully human man. He's under that rule of the law. But he came with the purpose of redeeming those who were shut under the law, so that we might be adopted as sons of God. He came to seek that which was lost. When you think about it, Christ lived a sinless life. If Christ lived a sinless life, that means he met every requirement of the law of God. Because the law of God says, James says, if you miss one, if you sin one time, if you miss one commandment, you miss them all. Christ lived a sinless life. So not only he came through a woman to live as a man, as a full man, so he was a perfect man that could be that blameless, perfect sacrifice that provides the atonement. So the sinless life not only shows who Christ was and what he did, but it just basically qualified him to be that perfect sacrifice. And because he's divine, his blood is a perfect and sufficient payment for our sins. And that's the importance of Christ coming as a man, fully God, fully man. Verses 6 and 7. And so, as sons, we have received the Spirit of God who testifies to our sonship. We can now call God Abba, Daddy. He's our Father. We're in the family. And this is the same name, this is the same phrase that Jesus uses for God. You can see an example of that in Matthew 26, 36 through 39, when he is in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane just before the cross. Now, because of Christ, we do not stand as slaves, but we can now assume the privileges and prerogatives of an heir. And that Paul talks about that in also in Romans 8, 14 and 15. But let's look at an example, because this idea of adoption and what it means to be a son and the difference between a son and a slave is very important. So let's go for a moment in your Bible. Go to Luke chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. Luke 15, 20 to 24. And if you're familiar with this is the story of the prodigal son. And if you recall, this is a parable that Jesus told to show how God is a loving father that is seeking to redeem and to rescue that what was lost. So remember, if you know the story, it's a very well-known story. The man had two sons, an older son who was the heir, and then a younger son. And the younger son decides that he can't wait for his father to die to get his portion of the estate. So he asks his father he wants to leave. He wants his portion of the inheritance now, and he wants to move to a far country. The father, amazingly enough, he had all kinds of options to rebuke this arrogant child and this loveless child. He just simply, but in an amazing show of grace and mercy, he does cash out enough of the estate to give his son a portion of the estate that was going to be his anyway upon his father's death. The young man not only can't wait for his father to die, he can't wait to leave the land and leave the family. So he goes away to a far land. He wastes all the money he loses living. And then he finds himself without money and without friends and in the midst of a great famine. So he finds himself having to work, taking care of pigs, and nobody would feed him even from what the pigs were eating. So he's completely at the bottom of everything. He has lost everything, and then he finally comes to his senses and realizes that even as a slave, as a servant in his father's household, he will be much better off than when he is right now. And then he goes, he decides to repent, he decides to ask for forgiveness and ask his father, I just want to be like one of your servants. I have no right to be your son. So let's pick up the story in Luke 15 verses 20 to 24. So he got up and came to his father. Well, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat it and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. So this illustration is very, very powerful. Look at the attitude of the father first. The father was always on the lookout for the return of his son. I can imagine that father, every time I read this story, every day he was looking down that dirt road to see if he would recognize his son coming back. He was sure his son would return. He was always on the lookout. So God is always on the lookout for us when we go astray. Says the father felt compassion for him, just as God feels compassion for us. The father wasn't bitter. The father wasn't angry. The father wasn't hateful. He had compassion for that son, and he was ready to embrace him as soon as he got back. And then as soon as he saw him, the father ran to him and received him with passionate love. God is always passionate for us. God is always ready to embrace us. When we repent, when we come back to him, he's ready to receive us. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of anyone. He wants the wicked to repent and come back to him. So that was the attitude of the father. Look at the actions of the father. He says that the father clothed him. He gave him a robe, and we were clothed with Christ. We just saw that in Galatians 3:27. So he gave him a new robe. You know, he gave him a son. The father marked his freedom. He gave him sandals. Slaves went barefoot. The son, having lost everything, was probably barefoot. He was basically, again, at the end of himself. The father also acknowledged him as a son. He gave him a ring. And then the father provided the best for him. Everything he had, he gave him that fattened calf that was being prepared for a special occasion. And there was no special occasion better than the return of this son. Look what the father says, that this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. That's God's attitude when a sinner repents and returns back to him. Then Paul, going back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, however, before we knew God, we were slaves to those things which are not truly God's. We had an excuse then. But now that we're known by God and we're part of the family, why would we return to the slavery of those worthless and elemental things like the observance of days, months, seasons, and years? Remember, look at the prodigal son. He was ready to just be a slave, a servant, and to work for his keep. The father said, no, you're a son. You have the privileges of a son. It doesn't matter that you rejected me. It doesn't matter that you wasted your life and the money. You're still my son, and you have been restored to that position of sonship. So Paul is saying, why would the Galatians simply decide that they need to obey rules and regulation and observe days and seasons and years? If you're a Gentile too, I mean, if you had this complex religious system, you probably had to follow a set of rules just like the Jews did, or they thought they did. But he says, no, why would you give up any privileges of sonship in order to live like a slave to rules and regulations? Paul says that doesn't make any sense. That's not the right thing to do. So that's our second division. What's the principle? In Christ, we believers have all the privileges as members of God's family. In Christ, believers have all the privileges as members of God's family. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Ephesians 2:19. What a great message. No strangers, not aliens, no slave. We're citizens, we're saints, we're of God's household, we're of God's family. So how are you exercising your privileges as a son or daughter, as a child of God? How are you exercising your privileges as a son, a daughter, a child of God? Well, let's bring this home. We have looked at the position of sonship. We have looked at the privileges of sonship. Now let's bring this home and look at the preeminence of sonship. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is her mother, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one of who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. So it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. So now Paul is going to challenge those who want to live by the law by using an example from the life of Abraham. If you recall the story of Abraham, he had two sons. First, Ishmael, born to him by Hagar, who was an Egyptian slave, and then Isaac by Sarah, his wife. If you know the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and Ishmael, Ishmael was a result of a decision made by Abraham and Sarah when they did not trust God to give them a son as he had already promised. It was a result of their own effort in the flesh. If you recall the story, Abraham was promised a child when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. But they have been waiting a long time. 10 years is a long time. Sarah was past her bearing years. And again, they had heard the promise. They had walked with God. They just didn't trust God enough, or they thought they could help God alone. So Sarah convinced Abraham to have relations with Hagar, so she could bear a child, and then that child will be raised as Sarah's son. And that's how they thought, hey, this is how we're going to help out God. This is how the promise is going to come to bear. And Abraham agreed. If you go back to that story in Genesis, there's no indication that neither Sarah or Abraham prayed about this. They just thought, this is what we think God meant, and this is what we're going to do. So that's a work of the flesh. There is no spiritual work involvement there. So Isaac, on the other hand, was born according to God's promise and through his power at a time when Abraham and Sarah were way past their prime. It was God's work. It was a spiritual work. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 23, that one son, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born through the promise. And remember, Hagar was a slave, an Egyptian slave. So when Isaac was born, Abraham was 99 when he and Sarah got together, and Sarah was able to conceive a child. So by the time Isaac is born, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90. Only God could have done that. In verses 24 and 25, back in chapter 4, Paul says that he's using this true story as an allegory. He says, Hagar and Sarah represent the old and the new covenant. The old covenant was based on the law. That's why he refers Mount Sinai, because the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai through Moses, and then he shut everybody under the law, because remember, no one can keep it. God gave you the standard. If you go through Romans 7, you will see Paul also discussing this issue, that the law is good, it's God's standard, but no one can keep it on the flesh, by the flesh. And then this is represented by the present day Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem is under slavery under Rome, as are all the Jews living there. In the same manner, those living under the law are slaves, and we covered that last time. So again, if you're trying to keep the requirements of the law, whether it's the Ten Commandments or anything else, that you think that you, by your own efforts and doing your own thing and trying to make sure that you do more good than bad, you are under slavery to that law, and that's the only way you can hope to achieve salvation. And you're not going to be able to do it. None of us can. But in verse 20, 26 and 27, in contrast, the heavenly Jerusalem, the future Jerusalem, is the mother of those who were children of the promise of faith, the true heirs of Abraham. Paul then quotes Isaiah 54, 1, indicating that this Jerusalem has many more children and her joy is much greater. So this whole idea of the children of Abraham, that his descendants according to the promise, he has a spiritual component. Not only was the promise made through the flesh of the nation of Israel, but the true children of God come to him by grace through faith. So Paul, in verse 28, he reaffirms that our inheritance is like that of Isaac. We're children of the promise of faith, and as such, we are free. We're not slaves. We don't have to live in slavery to the law. We don't have to live in slavery to sin. We have been called to freedom in Christ. Verse 29, Paul extends his example and says that just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so those who want to live by the law persecute those who want to live in the freedom we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, those who live by the checklist try to oppress those who are free in Christ. So you will see people, even today, trying to keep watch and set rules and regulations of how you should live your Christian life. Now, your Christian life, yes, there are some expectations. It says, be holy because I am holy, and we're called to live lives that are pleasing to God. But we don't do that to gain a standing. We have standing in Christ. We have been imputed his righteousness, so we stand as sons and daughters of God. We don't have to do those things to earn his favor. We do those things to please him, to glorify him, to honor, because he had made us righteous. But people who don't understand the doctrine of salvation, how free we are in Christ, are more focused on doing than on being. And we have to change that. I heard a sermon last night from our pastor, and he said, you know, you can't focus on the do and you on your practice too much. You have to focus first on your position, on what God has done for you, not what you're going to do for him, but what Christ did for you. And then from that position, from that understanding of who you are in Christ, that you have been justified, that you're being sanctified, that you'll be glorified, and that's a promise, you live to please him out of grace, out of gratitude, out of love for him. And then Paul closes in verses 30 and 31, says the scripture is clear. We have to cast out all remaining sacks of bondage. That's the image of Abraham having to cast out Ishmael and Hagar because they couldn't share in the inheritance that God had for Isaac. So We are heirs of the free woman, and we're not children of bondage. We have to live in freedom because that's our true position and privilege. Plus, it's simply the better way. So that's our third division. What's the principle? In Christ, believers can live by the Spirit and in freedom as sons and daughters of God. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." So how are you demonstrating your the preeminence of the Spirit over the flesh in your life? Are you governed by the idea that you can keep the law and through your own effort achieve salvation? Or are you living in the freedom and the power that you have through the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you? So that's our lesson for today. So what's the conclusion? What's the so what? We stand firmly in position and sons and daughters of God. So think about that always. You start there. You have been called a son and a daughter of God if you have come to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. If you have believed that He is Lord and Savior of your life, you stand in a firm position as sons and daughters of God. We have great privileges granted through our adoption into God's family. We're no strangers. We're not aliens. We're family. We're part of God's family. And we have been given a better way to live through the Spirit and in freedom. What do we do with this? Number one, three things to remember. Remember who we are in Christ. You are a son and a daughter. You're a child of the King. Number two, exercise the privileges as sons and daughters of God. You have access to the Father through prayer. You can hear from Him through the diligent study of the Word of God. You can call on Him to help you guide your life. You can live in the power of the Spirit and be everything God intended you to be. You can work through that sanctification process as God is transforming you into an image of Jesus Christ. And in the same time, you can serve Him by loving His people and by reaching others with the gospel. You can have all those privileges of sons and daughters of God. And then finally, remember to live as free men and women in the power of the Spirit. You're not tied to regulations. You're not tied to the law. You're not even a slave to sin anymore. You have been given everything you need, a divine nature, godliness, and you can live as free men and women in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for listening today. In our next episode, we will cover the lesson entitled, "Let Freedom Reign," and our focus passage will be Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Until then, this is Josef Figueroa for An Approved Workman, rightly dividing the word of truth.